topic today, what is righteousness? We are engaged in a series of studies on justification by faith and Christ our righteousness, especially those areas that are so easily misinterpreted and misunderstood. And this is one of the most misunderstood. What is righteousness? I suppose if we had time to discuss it, we'd find many, many answers. It's as controversial as what is perfection, and very close related to that. What is it? Some people say, well, it's just doing your best and the Lord does the rest. And many think they can establish this by certain quotations and texts in the Bible. Some say it's total sinlessness, and they're striving very diligently to be that way. If you believe in situational ethics, well, then it depends on the circumstances, doesn't it? And you can take your choice. It's a variety of things for them. To most people, it seems to have some connection with obedience to God's law. In the book Christ Object Lesson, page 312, it says, righteousness is right doing. And in 1 John 5:17, if you have your Bible, it says, all unrighteousness is sin. If unrighteousness is sin, then righteousness must be obedience. And of course, as you know, sin is transgression of the law. So we usually attach righteousness to obedience to the law, perhaps the opposite of sin. When you begin to study this topic about what is righteousness in connection with the law, you need to begin to sort of check yourself by the law. Am I breaking the Sabbath by doing thus and so? Is this particular little thing lying? Is that stealing? Is this taking God's name in vain? And so forth. And we have a long checklist of thou shalt nots, and we examine ourselves. If we find something in our lives that seems to be a violation, we say, now I must launch a campaign against that. And so we begin to pray and to study and asking God to bless us, you know. And finally, if by His grace we believe it, suddenly that disappears. We can't see it in our lives anymore. We say, I'm more righteous because one more sin is gone. And hopefully if we live long enough, they'll all be gone. Is that righteousness? There are many of us who've been trying to do this for years. Is the absence of sins righteousness? If you can't find any sin in your life, are you righteous? Are you as puzzled as your faces look? Or as confused? Is the absence of sin righteousness? Is that what it is? Is righteousness not killing, not stealing, not lying, not committing adultery, not taking God's name in vain, not worshiping idols? Is that righteousness? Well, many of us thought so for a long time. If not doing all those things is righteousness, then we'd all very wisely join the hermits and the monks in their monasteries and leave society and give our minds to holy things. And you'll find out that you're not too tempted to lie over there. No one to lie to. And not too tempted to steal. No one has anything. And on you can go. And that you have pretty much the absence of sin in your life. Is that righteousness? If it is, why stay here? Let's all leave immediately. Now, most of us have thought that is righteousness, haven't we? What is righteousness? As Christ looked at the obedience to the law as being righteousness in Matthew 22, and I hope you have your Bibles and will study with me here, for I want to take the time for you to turn there, He discussed the law as He understood it. And He knew it very, very well, for we understand that He was the giver of the law. And this lawyer came to Him, probably also a scribe, and he said, Master, which is the great commandment of the law? In verse 36. Verse 37, Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. The second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Everything is there in those two. Supreme love for God, love your neighbor as yourself. And he said, this is a right concept now of righteousness. Now to Jesus, you see, law-keeping was not the omission of sin. It was the doing of good, correct? Most of us think it's the elimination of sin in our lives. But we're like that empty house we discussed about a month ago. When the devils were cast out, it's still empty, no righteousness there. So when all the sin is gone, no matter how good that is, you're still empty. There's no good thing in it. It's just empty. It's just clean. And so righteousness is more than the elimination of sin in our lives. It's not a negative, not killing, not stealing. It's a positive. It's love for God and love for our fellow man. And this was more than a profession. The Lord talked about those who professed and didn't do. He talked about the two men. One said he would do it and he didn't do it. The other said he wouldn't, but he did. And he said the one who did it is the one who was blessed, right? And in Matthew 7:21, he said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but what? The ones who do the will of my Father, the doers are blessed. So it's not enough to eliminate the wrongdoing. Into my life there must come this loving, this right doing, or I am not righteous. So it's not the discontinuance of acts of transgression. It isn't that at all. But it's the doing of acts of love for God and for man. Now, let's give an example about this, and there are dozens that we could give and stay here all day, and I wish we could. But let's suppose I have an automobile I wish to sell to you. You're my brother or sister in the faith, and as we're talking about it and so on, there's a good possibility, if I just deceive you a little bit about the mileage, that you'd pay me $300 more. And so here's the possibility of temptation to lie to you and to receive $300. Now, why should I not lie to you? Should I not lie to you because it's against my principles? Should I not lie to you because liars will be lost? And I don't want to be lost? Or should I not lie to you because I love you? Which is it? Now, I know you can tell me which one it's supposed to be. But I didn't ask you that. Which is it? I said. And I find myself, you know, in that situation, and I say, if I just told him the speedometer was off, you know, that isn't too bad, is it? And I don't want to be lost, but I sure like to have that money. And so I find myself torn between two desires, two wishes, more money and desire to be saved. All good, isn't it? It's not bad, is that? And so I choose between two wants, more money, wanting to be saved. And I weigh it back and forth, and I think, and there's some torment going on up here, and the gears are grinding in on. I said, I sure wish I could have my cake and eat it too. Don't you? And I feel I probably can't, and I say, well, you know, this fellow's a member of the church, and you shouldn't do that. And so I don't lie to that person. And so I lose $300, and I go away, and I say, thank God I'm not like other men are. I didn't lie. I told the truth, and that night when I kneeled down to pray, I said, Lord, you're sure doing good things for me. I didn't lie today. But in my heart, I am still dreaming about what I do with that $300. You never do that, do you? Is that righteousness? I didn't lie. I told the truth. Isn't telling the truth righteousness? We've told our children this, haven't we? Have been deceiving our children all this time and telling them to tell the truth, it's righteousness. Now that is not righteousness if we understand it correctly. But this is what we often do. In Mount of Blessings, page 58, a marvelous little book, and many other quotations like this, it says the love of God is something more than a mere negation. Something more than knows, you see. It is a positive and active principle, a living spring ever flowing to bless others. Not avoiding doing wrong to them, but to bless them, you see, ever flowing to bless others. If the love of Christ dwells in us, we shall not only cherish no hatred toward our fellows, but we shall seek in every way to manifest love toward them. In other words, if I really love you and the love of Christ in my heart, it's not just avoiding doing wrong to you, you know, and cheating you. It's taking every opportunity to do right, to do good things for you. That is a different kind of righteousness, isn't it? And yet all the time I've been praying, Lord, keep me from doing the wrong. Haven't we? And we call that righteousness. So we have problems. It's really very much different than most of us suppose. And I want to show you some quotations about our inability to be righteous, to show you how different righteousness really is. In Steps to Christ, page 62, because of his, meaning Adam's, sin, our natures are fallen. We cannot make ourselves righteous. Since we are sinful and holy, we cannot perfectly obey the holy law. We have no righteousness of our own with which to meet the claims of the law of God. So we're ill-equipped. And we can't do it. So all these attempts are destined to failure anyhow. Mount of Blessing, page 50. Because the law of the Lord is perfect, this is another approach now, it's perfect, therefore changeless, it is impossible for sinful men in themselves to meet the standard of its requirement. In other words, it's too holy for me to meet its requirements. It's way beyond me in my attempts to keep it. Mount of Blessing, page 54, just enlarges a little bit more. The law of God is as holy as he is holy. How holy is God? The law is as holy as he is holy. As perfect as he is perfect. just like him. It presents to men, the law does, the righteousness of God. It is impossible for man of himself to keep this law. For the nature of man is depraved, deformed, and wholly unlike the character of God. And so it was just natural for us to do the opposite of what it requires. We're not godlike, as the law is. Now, Paul talked about this in Romans chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. And don't get discouraged by what he says. I'll come to a brighter story before we finish this chapter. And all we're saying today centers around a few verses in Romans 3. It's a marvelous chapter, actually. He asked the question, what then? Are we better than they? Are the Gentiles better than the Jews? No, he said, in no wise. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Neither Jew nor Gentile is righteous. Now, when you read that, you might get discouraged because many people are trying to be righteous. If you're trying to be righteous of yourselves, you won't like what I'm going to say today at all. If you failed and you're about to give up, you'll like everything I'm going to say. And if you haven't failed yet, give yourself time enough. You'll find out someday. Isn't that right? Everybody else knows it except the one who's trying to do it. And so we'll all discover that. If you read on this chapter, it continues talking about our unrighteousness and our inability to keep God's law. And it continues way down there through verse 20. And after verse 20 comes a transition. A very unique thing takes place. It's talking about the non-righteous in the first 20 verses. And now it changes with a little tiny word, but, in the beginning of verse 21. And that's an enormous word. But, now, the righteousness of God. It talks about the unrighteousness of man and all man's attempts to be righteous. It says, but now, something else has happened. The righteousness of God without the law is manifested. You can see it, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. And this is something else. Now, this righteousness is for us. Read verse 22. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. So he's talking about people who try to be righteous. And he said, none of them are. We all try to be, and sometimes we think we are, but we aren't. And he said, this doesn't mean that all is lost in the pursuit of righteousness. He said, there's a better kind. The righteousness of God, which is unto all and upon all those who believe. And it comes by the faith of Jesus Christ. Now, this righteousness of God is not the righteousness of some person millions of miles away, something like that. If you read Philippians chapter 3, verse 9, and put it with Romans 3, you'll understand a little bit about this. Philippians 3, 9, as Paul prayed what he might possess as he finished his life. And be found in him, and that means Christ, if you read the preceding verse, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, my attempts to keep it, you see, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Paul says a human being can have that. It's unto all and upon all them that believe. He said, I don't want my own. I want the rights of God, which is found in Jesus and comes by faith in him. That's what I want. Now, the righteousness of Christ, of God in Christ, is righteousness in the human. The righteousness of God is in divinity. But as Christ lived that godly life, righteousness was found in a human being who lived just like we live. And that means this righteousness can be for us. And it comes to us in the person of Jesus. Now, Paul is really saying back in Romans 3, you know, why do you strive to keep the law? Your feeble efforts, when all are sinners and all are unrighteous, when God is standing there waiting to give you his righteousness in the person of Jesus, would you trade one for the other? Why do you try to do this when I offer you something so much better? He said, this is much better for you. Take it. Now, as you know, the righteousness of Jesus was not his own. Don't you know that? In John 14, verses 9 and 10, John the Beloved discusses this. John 14, verses 9 and 10. The righteousness that Christ had was not his own. Jesus said unto him, unto Philip, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. How sayest then thou then showest the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words I speak unto you I speak not of myself, but the Father dwelleth in me. He doeth the works. He said, these are not my works, and these are not my words. If you've seen me performing and listened to me, you've seen the Father. So my righteous words and my righteous works are not mine, but the righteousness of God in me. The Father lives in me. There are many texts about this. We had time to read them. John 8, verses 26 to 28, and John 5, 19. When you have time, look them up. Therefore, his words and his acts, his righteousness that he performed and that he spoke were not his. They were the righteousness of God in Jesus. And that is what is offered to us as Christian believers in Christ. So we need not go about to establish our own. We must receive his. Now, I want you to look at this righteousness of God much more closely, because we've imagined righteousness to be many, many things, which it is not, and want to narrow it down. What is righteousness? What is the righteousness I may have and must have? What is the righteousness that gets us into heaven? Apparently, it's not our own. In First Selected Messages, page 198, just this brief quotation, but very, very weighty. The righteousness of God is absolute. I'll come back to that word. The righteousness of God is absolute. This righteousness characterizes all his works, all his laws. As God is, so must his people be. As God is, so must his people be. His righteousness and absolute. What does absolute mean? I suppose you, like I, had a fuzzy idea about it. It has a very high, exalted meaning. But I dug out Webster's Collegiate Dictionary, and there are about six definitions there, or seven. And I picked out about three or four that are most applicable. Number one means free from imperfection, perfect. So the righteousness of Christ is perfect, righteousness of God. No imperfection in it. Secondly, it means positive or certain. So it's a very definite type of righteousness. Fourthly, this gets into a higher area. Free from limit, from restriction or qualification. It's unlimited righteousness. There's no restriction on it. It's as high can be. As all exalted can be. There's nothing higher. Number five found there, it says, it is determined in itself and not by anything outside of itself. In other words, his righteousness is not judged by someone else or something else. Determined in itself. It's not dependent or relative. It's ultimate. It's intrinsic as absolute moral law. Ultimate. Nothing more exalted. Inherent in itself, in himself, is the righteousness of God. One more, the definition of the noun, absolute. All reality considered as the final or total fact or existence. It's the final total fact of righteousness. There's nothing after it, and there's nothing more complete. Now, when you put all these definitions together, the righteousness of God is all of that. That word absolute characterizes all his works and all his laws, too. So the law is absolute. Nothing greater, nothing more perfect, no restrictions, nothing higher. Do you think you can keep that law? I don't believe you. You have to really be a good Pharisee, totally deceived. Think you keep that kind of a law. See, one bad thing about Adventists is we thought we exalted the law and we really depreciated it. Haven't we? We've deprived the world of a correct view of the law. For we've not presented it correctly as the epitome of righteousness. Absolute. We have not done that. And so people think that they can keep it. Any attempt of a depraved, degraded sinner to keep that law degrades that law. We've been degrading it for years. It's ridiculous to think that sinners can keep that law, isn't it? It's too perfect. It's too high. And you're only depreciating God and his marvelous law and his government by thinking that you can do it. You cannot do it, and I cannot do it either. We must put the law back where it belongs. As absolute, and the righteousness of God is absolute. We must not assume it's something much, much lower than that. Now, we're told that this law is a transcript of God's character. It's a description of his character. Christ Object Lesson 315, Amount of Blessings, page 77. So any obedience to God's law must be a likeness to God, right? If the law is God's character written down, obedience to that law makes you like him, right? Do you believe me? Yes. If the law is God's character written down, obedience to his character is likeness to him, is it not? Sure it is. Likeness to him. So true obedience is God-likeness. That's what it is. And John is talking about this in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. We've read it many times, but probably not in this context. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, Jesus, we shall be like him. Now, if we're like Jesus, Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen whom? The Father. Jesus was like the Father in John 14:9. So if Jesus is like the Father and we're like him, then we are like whom? We're like the Father, right? And law-keeping is keeping the character of God, God-likeness. So no matter how you approach us, you come back to the very same thing. So now this character, this law, is absolute. And this righteousness is God-likeness, this obedience to God's law. Now let's look at it from another viewpoint, lest we misunderstand what the righteousness of God really is. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, and you've heard this many, many times, and also verse 16, it says simply, God is love. And as the beloved prophet thought of describing God, and he knew God well, did he not? Because he knew Jesus so well. He leaned on Jesus' breast. He was very intimate and close to Christ. And so as he knew Christ, he knew he'd seen the Father, and he said, God is love. And that one word he described, his whole character, of which the law is a more lengthy description. And as Moses asked to see God, he saw God's character. There in Exodus 34, verse 5, it talked about his love. The Lord merciful and mighty, long-suffering, goodness, so forth. You know all those texts there. And so, God is love. And since the law is a transcript of his character, the law has to be what? It has to be love. And that's why Jesus said in Matthew 22, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and so forth, and thy neighbor as thyself. Christ, who knew his Father, in whom the Father dwelt, knew that God's character was in that law. He knew that God was love, and so he knew the law was love. And so Paul tells us in Romans 13, verse 10, and perhaps we ought to read it this time, that love is what? 13:10, love worketh no ill to his neighbor, doesn't harm him. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Love is a fulfilling of that law. Love is perfect obedience to the law. Love for God supremely and your neighbor as yourself, that fulfills the law. Now I want to come to one conclusion then. Love then is righteousness. And righteousness is love. If God is love and the law describes his character and the law is the character of love and obedience to that law is love and obedience is righteousness, then righteousness is love. Do you agree with me? Righteousness is love. Now this means that all these years I've been trying to do something else I called righteousness, that somehow or other I was totally deceived and missing the boat. Righteousness, if it's love, is not avoiding trying to hurt you. Righteousness is doing good to you, blessing you, in every way I can think of. That is righteousness, because righteousness is love. May I read it to you? Mount of Blessing, page 18. Many want this confirmed. This is under that beatitude, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled, Matthew 5, 6. And the very first paragraph on that page 18 says, righteousness is holiness, comma, likeness to God. Righteousness is holiness, likeness to God, and God is love, 1 John 4, 16. So then righteousness is love, right? She continues. It, meaning righteousness, is conformity to the law of God. For all thy commandments are righteousness, Psalm 119, 172. And love is the fulfilling of the law, Romans 13:10. Righteousness is conformity to the law is righteousness, and love is the fulfilling of the law. Righteousness is love, and love is the light and the life of God. The righteousness of God is embodied in Christ. That love is, you see. We receive righteousness by receiving him. So very simply speaking, righteousness is love. And every text you can look up on it says that. I am amazed that we have lived so long pursuing righteousness, and so few of us have ever discovered that righteousness is love. If there's love in my heart planted by Jesus, then there's love for you, because he loves you tremendously. When there's love for you, I don't have too much trouble with lying to you or cheating you. And I surely don't have much trouble loving the Lord with all my heart, all my strength, all my mind. Not at all. You see, it's not an attempt to make the outside look perfect or flawless. It's goodness coming out of the heart that embraces humanity and loves humanity, isn't it? That's Christianity. And the world is dying in a search for real Christianity because they can find so little of it today. And becoming worse and worse and worse because the churches do not offer the love of Christ that will change our lives. They offer all kinds of other things, but we do not offer this. So here's a different understanding, a different definition of righteousness than most of us follow in our lives. It's obedience to the law, but it's far more than that. It's a law of love, and so it's loving people. Steps to Christ, page 60, enlarges on this just briefly, page 60. But notice here that obedience is not a mere outward compliance. It's not just that. But the service of love. That's true obedience. She describes it. The law of God is an expression of His very nature. It is an embodiment of the great principle of love, the law of God is. And hence is the foundation of His government in heaven and earth. If our hearts are renewed, and here he's talking about the new birth now, if our hearts are renewed in the likeness of God, if the divine love is implanted in the soul, will not the law be carried out in the life? When the principle of love is implanted in the heart, when man is renewed after the image of Him that created him, the new covenant promise is fulfilled. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, Hebrews 10:16. If the law is written in the heart, will it not shape the life? If right down in your mind it's written there, you see, the law of God, will it not shape the life? And that law is love, will it make you loving? So if it's written there, will it shape the life? Obedience, then, the service and allegiance of love is the true sign of discipleship. Obedience, the service and allegiance of love. Now that's a different kind of obedience. Don't you like that? Well, you say I don't do very well. But isn't it nice to have somebody else love you? Isn't it? Don't you like to be served and have someone loyal to you out of love? Isn't that fun? Makes you feel good all the time. Say, I wish I had 100 like you. You know, it makes life so sweet. Well, wouldn't you like to be sweet to somebody else? If it's good to receive this love, you know, how much more blessed to give it? Then it doubly blesses you as the giver, they as the receiver. We really like this. We have some problems with it, but we really like it, especially when people give it out to us. So it's the service and the allegiance of love, and that is so different. You go back to Romans 3:10, where we started a while ago, and it says, there's none righteous. To use the definition, righteous is love, it says there are none who love. Right? It said, we're no better than the Jews. They didn't love, and we don't love either. To read verse 9 there. You say, now wait a minute. There are none who love? That's quite extreme. In our Sabbath school lesson today in the introduction is the story of the fall of Adam and Eve. It's an amazing introduction the writer has written there, I think. For he brings out, after one sin only, just one, and probably on the same day, by that one sin they were estranged from each other. Not 10, not 6,000 years. One sin in one day, because when God came that evening, said, where are you? You know, a conversation took place, and Adam said, what? She did it. And she said, the serpent did it. Now let me ask you, ladies, you like to have your husband do that to you? Do you think your husband loves you when he passes the buck to you? Believe me, Eve knew that Adam didn't love her anymore. They were birds of a feather in sin, so they were hiding together, but not in affection. They were ashamed. And that lesson, Cordley, in the introduction, tells you in a nice way about the lack of love in less than one day after only one sin. If you want to pursue it in the lesson, Cordley, a little deeper, in only one generation, from a perfect place of perfect love and a perfect couple, sin brought about the complete opposite of love in one generation. For Cain did the thing that's the complete opposite of love. He killed his brother. It's the total opposite, isn't it? Love is in one extreme, and hatred and murder in the other. And he hated his brother and killed him. Why? One sin brought about this degeneracy until love was gone. What do you think it's like after 6,000 years almost of sin? You see, we've been deceiving ourselves about this thing called love. If one sin brought about such estrangement and lack of love, think of what 6,000 years of sin has accomplished. Our understanding of love is extremely feeble. And remember now, righteousness is love. And love is righteousness. So our understanding of righteousness is very, very meager. When the Bible says there is none righteous, it means there is none loving. And we find in our hearts this selfishness coming up all the time. This is self-renouncing love, self-denying love, self-sacrificing love. Love not only forgets itself, love does for other people. It plans good things for other people. That is genuine love that Christ demonstrated to us. So, this is a most unusual type of love. And righteousness is love. Now, do you understand why we cannot produce that kind of love? Can you see if one sin caused all that separation, all that estrangement, that love fled away from that wonderful man's heart, Adam, after one sin? Just think how we've been chasing love out of our lives for years, haven't we? In many, many ways. So we cannot produce it. And yet it's the fulfillment of God's law. It is perfect righteousness. Where does it come from? It only comes from Jesus. Jesus said in John 13:34, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. In the same fashion that I love others, you love." Do you love like Jesus? I don't. I thought I did once in a while, you know. But Christ was a marvelous lover, wasn't he? And I mean that in a vastly different way than we use it sometimes. All day long, he cared for people. The people his family hated and his nation hated, he loved. Didn't matter who they were. He loved them all. Those his nation called dogs, he loved them. And he taught his disciples to love them. When he was hanging on Calvary's cross, he said, "Father, forgive them. They don't understand what they're doing." Do you call that love? That's a different kind of love than I have. I cannot manufacture it. I cannot plan for it. I can't conceive of it. I must receive it. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. To whom? To us. And in Jesus is that love. Righteousness is found in Christ. We receive righteousness by receiving him. Mount of Blessing, page 18. Love is found in Jesus. We've received love by receiving Jesus. I can't do something that takes the place of it. I must receive it until it changes my whole life and makes me love those I once hated. And does the Bible teach that? Yes. I love the things I once hated, and I hate the things I once loved. A whole transformation takes place. Why? Because love has come into my soul. Christ has come. God so loved, he gave us love. He gave us righteousness in Jesus. And that's what it's all about. And this is talked about on page 18 there. I'm sorry, pages 54 and 55 of Mount of Blessings. While the law is holy, the Jews could not attain righteousness by their own efforts to keep the law. The disciples of Christ must obtain righteousness of a different character from that of the Pharisees. They would enter the kingdom of heaven. God offered them his Son, the righteousness of a different character. He offered them his Son, in his Son, the perfect righteousness of the law. If they would open their hearts fully to receive Christ, then the very life of God, his love, would dwell in them, transforming them into his own likeness. God likeness, we said, you see? And thus, through God's free gift, they would possess the righteousness which the law requires. It's in Jesus. Open my heart and receive him. The very life of God, his love, would abide in me. And he changed my life by that love. Until that very righteousness which the law requires is in me and demonstrated in my life. Now, all that I'm trying to say in defining what is righteousness is wrapped up in the Sermon on the Mount, and especially the conclusion of that sermon. What is righteousness is love. That's obedience to the law, but the law is love. It's the character of the Father, but that's love. It's likeness to God, but that is love. All of this is wrapped up in one very small statement in Matthew 5:48. And Ellen White talks about this in a unique way, and I want you to see this as we close today. Matthew 5:48. "Be therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." Could have said, "Be therefore righteous," or "Be therefore loving." But "Be therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." And we look at that and we say, "I give up. I'll never be that good." Well, now look, stop looking at yourself. Who do you think you are? It doesn't say look at yourself. It says look at the Father, right? Look at the Father. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finish of our faith. Is he able to do that? He didn't say, look at yourself and see if you're as good as the Father. He didn't say that at all. That's not what he's asking for. So don't look at yourself. That's a no-no. This verse is described very nicely in Mono Blessings, page 77 and 78. I wish you'd listen most carefully. The Jews had been wearily toiling to reach perfection by their own efforts. Anybody here try to do that? Wearily toiling to reach perfection by their own efforts. But they had failed. Christ had already told them that their righteousness could never enter the kingdom of heaven. You ever feel that way? So they knew that too. Now, he points out to them the character of the righteousness that all who enter heaven will possess. The character of the righteousness, a different kind. He points it out to them. How does he do that? Throughout the Sermon on the Mount, he describes its fruits, the fruits of righteousness. And now in one sentence, he points out its source, the source of righteousness, and its nature. Be perfect as God is perfect. So he's showing its fruits all the way through the Sermon on the Mount. Now he points out in one sentence the source of righteousness and its nature. And she quotes just one thing. Be perfect as God is perfect. Then she describes it. The law is but a transcript of the character of God. And of course, God is love. Behold in your heavenly Father a perfect manifestation of the principles which are the foundation of his government. God is love. Look at him. Like rays of light from the sun, love and light and joy flows out from him to all his creatures. It is his nature to give. His very life is the outflow of unselfish love. He likens his love to the sun, which gives energy and warmth, makes all the vegetation grow, makes all of us live. So it says it's the outflow of love like rays from the sun, love and light and joy flowing out to all his creatures. It's his nature to give. It's the outflow of unselfish love. He tells us to be perfect as he is, comma, in the same manner, not in the same degree. As means in the same manner. He tells us to be perfect as he is, in the same manner. And I add there, not in the same degree. Now, how do you do that? We are to be centers of light, like the sun is and like the Father is, and blessing to our little circle, even as he is to the universe. He has a huge circle. I have a little circle. Be centers of light and blessing to my little circle, is what he's saying, you see. We have nothing of ourselves, but the light of his love shines upon us. We are to reflect its brightness. As he beams into my heart all that love, I reflect it back to you. In his borrowed goodness, good. Isn't that a marvelous phrase? In his borrowed, not mine, I'm a steward of it. In his borrowed goodness, I'm good. I'm to reflect the light that comes from him and the love from him back to you and to others, you see. Nothing of ourselves but the light of his love shines upon us. We reflect his brightness. In his borrowed goodness, good. We may be perfect in our sphere even as God is perfect in his. Ours is small and his is great. She goes on. Jesus said, be perfect as your Father is perfect. And she explains, if you are the children of God, you are partakers of his nature. He comes to live in you, see? And you cannot but be like him. Child of God, you've received Jesus. You're partakers of his nature. You cannot but be like him. It isn't striving, you see? You can't avoid it. It's submitting. Every child lives by the life of his Father. If you are God's children, begotten by his Spirit, you live by the life of God. In Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, Colossians 2:9. And the life of Jesus made manifest in our mortal flesh. If Jesus has all the fullness of God, and if he's to be manifest in my flesh, then the fullness of God is to be manifested in me, right? That's Bible. The last text of 2 Corinthians 4:11. That life in you, the life of Christ, will produce the same character and manifest the same works as it did in him. Thus, you will be in harmony with every precept of his law. For the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul, Psalm 19:7. Through love, the righteousness of the law will be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, Romans 8, verse 4. This is an amazing thing. What is righteousness? Why, it's obedience to the law. What's the law? Love. Transcript of God's character. God is love. Righteousness is love. But I don't love any more than I'm righteous. But God so loved that he gave. He gave me the Prince of Love, did he not? He gave me the God of love. Jesus lived a life of love for me and for his Father. Loving me so much that he finally gave his life for me. Behold what manner of love. As you see him loving, loving, loving. And by beholding that love, I'm transforming his likeness. I love you. I love him. Until I'm like Jesus. And when I'm like Jesus, I'm like his Father. But now is manifest the righteousness of God. Unto all and upon all them that believe. It comes by faith in Christ. You see, friends, it's our misunderstanding of righteousness that has led us into a struggle, a weary struggle. We've pled with God to stop us from sinning. And God is pleading with us, let me make you a lover. We get the cart before the horse. The power that enables a person to love other people is in Jesus. When you love them, you won't hate them. You won't lie to them. You won't cheat them. You won't want to destroy them. But you can't make yourself like that. As many as received him, he transforms. He makes like himself, right? It's his love. It's the righteousness of God, the love of God that comes into me. But I can receive that. I can believe with all my heart. I can reach out and embrace it. In fact, it's difficult not to because I want to so much, don't you? It's so wonderful to be loved like this. Our only problem is, how can he love me so much? And why, when I'm so no good, you see? But he does. If he loved a David, you know, a murderer. If he loved a Peter, who cut off the ear of that serpent, he wasn't aiming at his ear. He dismissed, didn't he? He has a few things in his heart. He loved a Moses, you know, who's going to deliver Egypt by killing the Egyptians. Does he love you? Surely he loves even me. And oh, how he wants that love to be in our hearts. So that the world will see God in all his love, in all his righteousness, in all his beauty, in all his preciousness. For we're so precious to him, and he's so precious to us, we can hardly wait for Jesus to come back until we see him as he is. And he'll carry us up through the heavens and introduce us to his Father, the God of all love and all life. And we'll all fall down and adore him and adore him and adore him, which is love. And over and over and over, sing hallelujah and express our affection. Because he's so good, and we'll never get tired of telling him how much we love him, and he'll never get tired of listening, because he's a God of love. Friends, don't you want to be like him? I do. And it's so easy to reach out and receive the gift of heaven, the perfect gift of love. God can make the hardest soul a loving Christian, can he not? May God help us this day. To be holy, to be righteous, to be loving, even as he is righteous. Thank you so much.